hymns. We talked this morning about some of the words or some of the phrases in our hymns that are wrong. That was one point. They're just wrong. And another point we made, where there are some things in our hymns that we sing that makes us tremendously huge hypocrites, because we really don't believe that, even though that's true. We don't really live that way or whatever. And why do we do that? Well, because we like music more than we like truth. Or we like that music because of the beat and everything. We know it pleases the devil. It must please the devil. We're not singing the truth. We're not singing what we live. We talked about it insults the truth of Jesus Christ. It goes against what Paul preaches. Why would we sing anything against what Paul preaches? Because he says if it's against what he teaches and preaches, then it's accursed. So we don't do that. But we do it in our singing. It presents a false testimony to someone you try to teach the truth to, yet they see you singing that Great Commission baloney. It shows how powerful the ecumenical power of music can be. It brings everybody together, not on words, but on music. Nobody cares. You know, really, probably most people don't even know what their songs say. It proves that music is more important than truth. Music is being used to build up the churches today instead of truth and preaching. And the real reasons in Ephesians chapter 4 as compared to Acts chapter 2. It's the main thrust in today's modern churches about worshiping. It's a false worship. You can't worship that way, God says, and through Paul in Acts chapter 17, when he's talking to the Mars Hill crowd about their unknown God they worship. That's all over the place in America and the world today. Then we looked at Acts chapter 17 as well, and it talks about the fact that this music is, I believe, without a shadow of a doubt, and it's talked about in another sermon, that this is the tool that the devil's going to use to bring everybody towards as Antichrist, and that's the worshiping of a god through music, fleshy music, that kind of stuff. So I went over some hymns this morning and made some comments and then kind of preached about them a little bit. I said we would do more tonight, and I've got a bunch more tonight. You know, and there's something I thought of this afternoon. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Here's another avenue we'll look at these hymns. Remember I said some things about how you sing something that you really don't do. We've been over some of those things. You know, where we sing, you give it all, and you don't. You know, it's one of those kind of things. So we're liars when we sing those things. And I started to recognize more and more, looking at some more of these today, that Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, where he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So when we sing, and we sing something that we don't do, it's a truth. It's not a lie. It's not a false word. It's not just a true teaching. It's a true doctrine. And yet we shouldn't be singing that because we don't really live that way, which we'll see some more examples tonight. That's us admonishing one another through our singing. So yeah, when we sing hymns, it's not always there just to please us. It shouldn't be there to please our flesh. They're supposed to be teaching and admonishing through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And whenever we sing something that we don't do, you have a choice. You can either just don't sing it, or you can sing it and lie and pretend like everybody does with their church face and smiles in churches, or you can take it as an admonishment and think about it while you're singing. But there's nowhere to these hymns and the songs that we sing in our churches supposed to be there to please us and hump and pump our flesh and get people to come to church to hear this musical family or this orchestra or this concert or whatever, or this special. That's not the point. That's not the purpose of music at all, especially in the churches. So let's look at some more false doctrine that we sing. Let's look at some admonishment that we should take as admonishment when we sing them. And we'll go from there. So let's keep going. Part two. Now these notes, they're not online yet, but they will be because I've got them done. This is the soul-stirring songs and hymns. And we're looking at number 24. I told you we'd do it tonight, and that's the old rugged cross. I got a bunch we're going to look at tonight, so I hope you're not in any hurry. We're just going to enjoy pointing these things out, and there's probably tonight more things that are actually should be used for admonishment to us as compared to things we shouldn't sing at all. But the old rugged cross, wouldn't touch it. I do my best, haven't had to do it yet, played even at a nursing home. Everybody wants to hear the old rugged cross. I have a hard time playing that thing because it doesn't represent at all what it should be. We sing in the rugged cross. The cross is the emblem of suffering and shame. I love that old cross, it says there. I cherish the old rugged cross. I will cling to the old rugged cross. The cross is despised by the world. wondrous attraction for me, wondrous beauty for me. Talks about a pardon. Be true to the cross. We need to be true to the cross. We need to the shame and reproach of the cross we should gladly bear. And it says at the end, trophies at last I lay down. Trophies? Where do we get trophies? I don't see a trophy in that kind of a thing. So, emblem of suffering and shame. Why do we have to have an emblem for suffering and shame? I don't understand that. When we have a Bible. And what I usually tell people, if your son was killed by a car accident, do you wear a smashed up car on your necklace? Why do you wear a cross? It's an emblem for suffering and shame. Why is that something to glorify? I love that old cross. Why do we love that old cross? Well, yes, if it wasn't for Christ on the cross, we wouldn't be the way we are. But I don't love that cross. I'm sorry that it had to go that way. He's the one that did the work, not the cross. I don't love that cross. It's terrible that he had to go that way. Then it says here, cherish the cross. I cherish my Bible. I'll cherish my Bible before I cherish the cross. Cling to the old rugged cross? No, I'm going to cling to my Bible. I'm going to cling to the cross. That's a Baptistic thing. That's where the cross is all over this country, that they're clinging to the cross. And there's so much more that took place after the cross. That's the risen Savior after the cross. That's the get beyond the crucified, get off beyond that crucified life and live a risen life. That's the whole point of being a Christian. Then we sing in there that despised by the world. That cross is not despised by the world. Christians, all denominations, all Eastern religions, so many of them have a cross. Satanists wear crosses. They wear them upside down. They wear them regularly. People who aren't even Christians wear crosses. I don't see the cross as despised by the world at all today. Everybody's got it in their jewelry box. And why would you want to wear what Christ died on? I don't understand that one. I know the reasoning, but I don't get it. I don't think that's legit at all. I'm attracted to my King James Bible. My King James Bible has a wondrous beauty, not the cross. And we've already talked this morning about pardon. That's an Old Testament thing. I don't want to be pardoned. I want to be washed and forgiven and never imputed again. I have no law to make anything wrong. All things are lawful. So I don't want a pardon. That means it hasn't been taken care of yet. So this pardoning thing pops up all over the place, we noticed this morning. Be true to the cross? No, be true to a rightly divided Bible, which makes you true to Paul, which makes you true to the risen Savior. Do we gladly bear that shame and reproach in what we do and what we wear? Do we? Come on, folks. When you walk into a place, ladies, and you're dressed modestly, totally modestly, safe face in this modesty, and nobody else is, or nobody else is in the town, don't you feel a little awkward? Are you able to bear that reproach? Is that why you've quit doing some of that stuff? Is that why you quit why you started to watch TV and videos and going to places you didn't go years ago and all these things are changing in your life is because you got tired of the bearing the reproach and the shame? Do you do things now? Do you read things? Have you given in? Have we returned back to the sand like I said this morning? Are we tired of the shame and reproach? So what are you doing singing, gladly bear that shame and reproach? You're not gladly, you don't even do it anymore. More and more Christians are tired of the shame and reproach. And then to follow Paul, boy, now there's shame and reproach. King James Bible only? Following Paul's teachings only? Are you willing to do that? Don't forget, Titus and Timothy. There's where your shame and reproach comes, right there. Changing your life, visually. That shame and reproach, do you gladly bear that? And trophies, what do we lay down? What? That's the elders in Revelation that have to lay down their crowns. We get one crown, that's for loving His appearing. The other crowns are tribulation, and the whole crown thing is just mixed up. So the old rugged cross, scratch that from your hymn books. X it out, paint it over, whatever, in case somebody wants to sing it, and they'll see it in your book, and they go, why is that all crossed out? Just be ready with an answer. Tell them why. So here's another one. We're going to go quickly tonight. If you got this soul-stirring songbook by John R. Rice, which is, he's even a Bible corrector there. I'm looking at 482, 'tis marvelous and wonderful. You might not know this one. The Savior has come in His mighty power and spoken peace to my soul. I like this one. I like to play this and sing with everybody. And there's one little phrase in that has always, always bothered me. And we just bellow it out like it's no big deal. And as far as it says, and all of my life from that very... Oh, where's it at here? I'll sing it in tune here a little bit. And all of my life from that very hour, I've yielded to His control. I've yielded to His control. You have not. See, now there's an admonishment right there. It's not wrong to have that in there. But when you sing that, you're going to be reminded that, no, you don't. No, you haven't since the day you got saved, have you yielded to His control. Because, see, His control is that Bible. He will tell you what He would have you do through Paul, the risen Savior. The risen Savior talks to Paul, the only apostle. And if from that very moment that you've even learned about Paul, have you yielded to His control? No, we haven't. So there's an admonishment right there. But I'd be careful when you sing it. I wouldn't sing it too proudly because you know you're lying. So there are lies in our songbooks, and there are things in our songbooks that if we sing make us liars. You see the point? There's two different ways of looking at this thing. So if you've yielded to His control, then read the rest of that song and you should be able to claim every ounce of that song. And I know we can't. Here's another one, 244. And this is, Since I Have Been Redeemed. We've all sung this. I have a song I love to sing. Since I have been redeemed. Okay, let's see here. I love to sing. Okay, do you love to sing about being redeemed? What kind of music do you like to sing? Is it about being redeemed at all? Just quick questions here. Glory in His name. We sing there. Since I have been redeemed, I will glory in His name. Do we? Do we glory in our church's name? Do we glory in His name? Do we glory? What's above His name? The Word of God. That Word of God is supposed to be magnified even above His name. Do you do that? It's Christ that satisfies. You sing about Christ satisfying. Are you satisfied? Are you satisfied right now in your life? Has Christ satisfied your whole life? Or we got some things yet He wants us to learn? It says here, you'll do His will. To do His will is your highest prize. Is that the number one thing in your life, is to do His will? Well, we've learned in the past that His will is to follow Paul. That's His will for us, that is to follow the teachings of the risen Savior through Paul. So do you do that? Well, I try. Do you do Timothy and Titus? I've got to keep throwing those in, you know. But do you also have the joy? Do you have no condemnation of yourself? Do you understand the judgment aspect of it? Do you understand nothing's imputed? There is no law. Do you understand all the joy that should be there as well? See? So we sing in there about a witness, bright and clear. Is your witness bright and clear, or is it confusing to people? And we also sing in there, dispelling every doubt and fear. Are all your doubts and fears dispelled? Are they all gone now? You understand the risen Savior. You understand what He's done, and it's your highest prize is to learn to live to please Him. Not just walk that perfect religious Baptist walk, but to learn to please Him. It's tough in this world. You got to do some other things. Is that pleasing to Him or not? Well, anyway, just questions. How about 252 in the songbook? It's the Lily of the Valley. The Lily of the Valley. What do we sing in that one? Well, let's look at this one. A lot of admonishment in this one, I'll bet you. He's everything to me. Okay, so we sing He's everything to me. Is He everything to you? All my griefs have taken, all my sorrows borne in temptation. He's my strong and mighty tower. Now we know that when we hear about singing about Christ being our, He's taken our griefs and He's taken our sorrows, and in temptation He's my strong and mighty tower. But we get that through that Bible. His strength is through His grace. But we also get all that from that King James Bible. So, is all my sorrows, have you given all your sorrows over to Him? Have you given all your griefs over to Him? And when you do that, you need to be reading your Bible to see what it is He says about those things. He says, I have all for Him forsaken. Have you really forsaken everything out in that world for Him? Really? Now, I know the guys have to work. Ladies got the children in the home. But those things, have you forsaken everything that goes above Him? In sorrow, He's my comfort. In trouble, He's my stay. Well, see, for Him to be our comfort, we get our comfort from this Bible. When we're in trouble, we get our stay, we get our strength through that whole thing, through this Bible. Do we? So here you are, you're being admonished when you sing this stuff, because you know you're not. You know you don't. So we just not sing it? Well, If we didn't sing all these songs just because we don't do them, I guess we wouldn't have to have any song service. And we don't. But if there's teaching and admonishing going on in these songs, then sing them. But just don't sing them too gutsy, because you might be singing some pretty strong lies, hypocritical statements coming out of your mouth that I've given my all. He's my stay and my comfort. He's borne all my sorrow. He's everything to me. You know he's not everything to you. Another one, through Jesus I shall safely reach the goal. What goal? I mean, what is it that we're looking for here? We sing in the Lily of the Valley, you're living by faith. Well, okay, is it your faith or his faith? It doesn't talk about anything there. It talks about singing about doing his blessed will. We sing about a wall of fire about us. That's in the Old Testament. Paul never talks about any wall of fire around us. What are we singing about there? Then we sing it then, with his manna he my hungry soul shall fill. With his manna. Manna from heaven. That's your Bible. Those are his words. Are you hungry for that manna? Are you wanting to be filled with what you read? You want to change? Why do you read your Bible? To give you comfort and security and ways to change your life to please him? Because if you don't, you ought not be singing these things. You're being admonished amongst each other. We're all singing them together. And that admonishment is taking place. That is, if you're listening to the words and aren't caught up in the music, which is what's happening in churches today. Let's do another one. 247. This is Tell Me the Story of Jesus. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Well, right off the bat, we know that he's not going to do that until the millennium. Tribulation, the anointing, puts it on their heart. And if anybody witnesses something else, they'll get killed. Zechariah and Revelation. So he's not going to write anything on our hearts. That's our job to memorize. He's not going to write that stuff on our heart right now. And this is a good song other than that, except for one thing. It doesn't tell the whole story. If we go to 2 Timothy 1:8, we realize that we have to have the testimony of the Lord Jesus, which is Old Testament, New Testament, Gospels, and then the risen Jesus, and then the returning Jesus, millennial Jesus. That's not the story of Jesus, but there's a whole lot more that needs to be sung. And including the story of Jesus, we have to sing about Paul. Because 2 Timothy 1:8 says, not ashamed of Jesus Christ or of Paul. So Paul's teachings are included in the story of Jesus. So is that what you want? Is that the testimony you're trying to put out? Here's another one, 258. Now you'll be surprised that I picked on this one. This is redeemed. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Do that all the time. How I love to proclaim it. Or do we keep silent? And do we proclaim Paul? Or do we keep silent? So being so happy in Jesus means you're happy with Paul's teachings too. You can't be happy in Jesus and ignore Paul's teachings. They go hand in hand. The light of his presence. The light of his presence. Sing about the light of his presence. Well, that light of his presence comes through Paul's teachings, Paul's books. That's the living God. That's the living Savior right there. All the day long. I think of him all the day long. Do you really think of him all the day long? I sing, Frank Hanna, be silent. Well, you know, there's times if you have to be silent, you can't say something, but your visual testimony should say something. You can't always talk the things you want to talk about. I can't do that in the school, but I have a visual testimony that should be there. And how you handle things. That's not being silent. But if you dress like the world and go to that world and do the stuff they're doing, you're not proclaiming anything. You're being silent. So I'd be careful singing this song. His love is the theme of my song? Or is just love? You love everybody, da-da-da-da, hugs and kisses, ecumenical, humanistic love? Or is it His love, meaning the Word of God, and what He did for us? Spiritual circumcision, the circumcision made by Christ. All these things. That's His love. Eternal security. In whose law I delight, we sing there, in whose law I delight. Well, we don't delight in the law, we delight in His words. We delight in that King James Bible rightly divided. We don't have to delight in the law anymore. The law has been taken care of. And then we sing in there, He guardeth my footsteps. You know, remember we said that in an earlier song? So He guardeth, He keeps us from danger. How does He keep us from danger? How does He guard our footsteps? Is He going to stop you from doing something? No, He's not. He tells you in that Bible, here we go again, to avoid from such withdraw. Don't go there. Stay away from them. Don't give them the time. Don't partake. All these things. That's how He guards our footsteps. He tells us in that Bible who to avoid. He tells us all those things. We've been over that a million times. He's not going to stop you from doing something. He's going to tell you, you ought not do that. You ought not be with that crowd. You ought not be watching that stuff. You shouldn't be going over there. Because it's dangerous. It's going to trip you up. It's going to cause you to stumble. It's going to put a little leaven on your life. And you're going to, you keep going there and doing that, you're going to eventually slip back into the sand. He knows us. So if in doubt, stay away. So, yeah, it's a good song to be redeemed, but boy, there's a lot of admonishment in there. A lot of it in there. All right, let's keep going here. Let's go to 255. The old account is settled. What do we have in that one? Well, we got a false doctrine in verse 3. When at the judgment bar I stand before my king, and he the book will open, he cannot find a thing. Well, what's he looking for? He's not looking for sins. That's been taken care of. And what's the judgment bar? There's two judgments. White throne judgment for the lost people where the sins will be found, and the white and the judgment seat of Christ, which will be there where he will find a lot of things. He will find all of our works, and those works will be judged. So that verse 3 is just not true. It just isn't true. That's just a false doctrine there. And in verse 5, we sing, O sinner, seek the Lord, repent of all your sin. Is that what's going to get you saved? If you stop sinning, does that make you a Christian? Because he says, for thus he hath commanded. He doesn't command us to stop sinning, to repent of our sin, and it makes us Christians. He doesn't command that. Paul talks about if you become a Christian, you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, yes, you will repent. You will do things meet for repentance. You will change your life. But to change your life, to become a Christian, that's another false teaching in there. Sinner, repent of all your sin. For thus he hath commanded, if you would enter in. That doesn't get you into repent of your sin, not at all. So there's one. Let's go to 260, which is saved by the blood. Oh, there can't possibly be anything wrong in that one. Well, I'm not saying these things are all wrong. They're admonishments. Do you pick them up as a slap in the face, as a chastisement, as a verbal chastisement maybe, admonish? See how that fits in? He's not going to do anything to your house or to your children or your car, or your job, anything like that, or to the country or to the world or whatever, but he's going to admonish, and one of the places he can do it is through our singing. So this is what we're going to do. Saved by the blood. What do we have in there? Well, let's see here. Saved by the blood, the angels rejoice in me, a child of the Father. My sins are all pardoned, my guilt. My sins are all pardoned. There's that pardon again. The pardon is an Old Testament word. I don't want my sins pardoned. I want them paid for, washed away, nothing ever imputed again except His righteousness. That's far more than a pardon. You don't find pardon in Paul's words. You find them in the Old Testament. Okay, so there's that one. The great price of my pardon, my sins are all pardoned, and my guilt is all gone. Is it? It should be. But it's not. And it should be. Okay, you messed up your trip. Get up and keep going. He tells us in Romans 14 not to condemn our heart because we allowed some things to take place with these people that are weak in the faith. Don't hold yourself guilty over that stuff. If you'd have said something, you'd have killed them. You got something going on in your body, in your life? Look at what Paul says. Hey, I wanted to serve the life. I wanted to serve God with my mind, but my body, my flesh says no. I'll serve the law of sin, and that's the battle we always have. Paul always had it. So will we. So. But should there be guilt after that? I don't think so. I really don't. You can feel bad because it'll burn up in the judgment seat. And if it caused somebody to stumble, you can feel bad. If it has a power over you, then you can feel bad about that. But you keep going. Just keep going. My guilt is all gone, and yet people sing, and they feel tremendously guilty about things all the time. Here's a quick one. You know about this one. 442, Joy to the World. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. He is. Not yet. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room. That doesn't happen. Revelation 19. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. What, he reigns over Christmas during Christmas time? Let men their songs employ. No more let sins and sorrows grow. In other words, stop sinning. Nor thorns infest the ground. See, that's millennium. There will be a day that there won't be thorns and weeds and things. He comes to make his blessings flow. Yeah, physical blessings, he's blessing America, right? He rules the world with truth and grace. No, he doesn't. In fact, not only that, it's supposed to be grace and truth. You even got that in the wrong order. And makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness. They do. They don't want him. By the way, Savior is spelled without the U in that one. Should be S-A-V-I-O-U-R. If we look to 444 in this book, it's Hark the Herald Angels Sing. First of all, angels don't sing. They have not sung in that Bible. The angels said whatever they always say it. So since the fall from heaven, and since until Revelation, I forgot what chapter it is, when everybody sings again, the angels don't do any singing. By the way, just a small thing, but it's kind of a big deal there too, really. Glory to the newborn king. Well, they may give glory to the baby, but not as the newborn king. Not that he's going to be the king of kings someday. They don't talk about that over Christmas. Hark the herald angels sing. And it says in there, come, desire of nations, come. Jesus Christ, the return of Jesus Christ is the desire of nations. They fight him the moment he shows up. It's amazing what we sing, find ourselves singing. We Three Kings, 491, if you follow along in the hymn book at all. But We Three Kings, 441, it's 441, there we go, 441. There weren't three kings, it never says three kings. We all know that one. Then we sing, guide us to the perfect light. Do we want to be guided to the perfect light? The perfect light is the Word of God. King James Bible, rightly divided. It's a light unto our path. It's perfect. To that which is perfect has come. It goes on and on. We sing things we don't mean, just to sing. And we ought to take the admonishment that's in there, in the teaching. If you don't, you're a liar. You're a hypocrite. You're faking it. Your kids know it. Look at 440. Thou didst leave thy throne. Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me. Good words in there until you sing for thy holy nativity. Holy nativity? First of all, you do a Bible study and there's not a single ounce of truth in any of the nativity scene. And it for sure wasn't a holy nativity. And it wasn't a holy night in a holy city. But it sure is a nice song. Just brings the tears at Christmas time. Music has taken over the truth. And it's doing it in our churches. And hardly any pastor has the guts to stand up and say, listen folks, our favorite song, we're not going to sing anymore. Or we're going to have to change some words in there. We're going to have to take the time and change the hymn books and make some corrections in there. I didn't do that. We just made comments about it. But, shame on us. And then here's another one for us. One more. Maybe I kind of feel like I zipped through this thing pretty quick. It's only 6:30, but that's okay. This might take a little bit longer. And this is the infamous, everybody likes this thing when they hear it, they just get so patriotic, and that's the Battle Hymn of the Republic. And it's in your songbook, so she probably pointed out. And I read a couple things about it. Some guy wrote a couple good things about it, as well as my own two cents here, but here's what he wrote. The Battle Hymn of the Republic would be more appropriate to inspire a Muslim to engage in an Islamic jihad rather than to encourage Christians to take up arms to spread the cause of Christ. This is a very militant song, written during the Civil War, 1861. The lady that wrote it, when she was brought up as a strict Episcopalian Calvinist, and when she had her chance, she broke from that and went into Unitarianism. And in fact, he says that if you take the Transcendental Unitarian Creed, it'll match this song. So here we are singing, mine eyes have seen the glory of the come, and all that stuff, and we're singing, it's just not true. It is just not true at all. he asked these questions. He says, now, if we're gonna believe the Battle of the Republic, here's some questions he asked us. Do we believe that the American Civil War was the second coming of Christ and the Battle of Armageddon? Because that's what this song says. During the Civil War, she's seen the coming of Christ, the Battle of Armageddon. The Union was the Savior Army, and the Confederates were the one that needs to be judged. Do we believe that the evening campfires of the Union soldiers were actual altars to Jesus Christ? They sing in there, I have seen him in the watchfires of 100 circling camps. As they've seen him in the fires. That's their altar. Do we believe that the Civil War was the day of the Lord, prophesied in Scripture? I've seen the coming. See? Do we believe that Genesis 3:15 speaks of the Messiah or of the soldiers in the Union Army? Because this song tells us that it's that Union Army that's the Messiah for this whole thing. Do we believe that answering the call to serve in the military will enable us to avoid condemnation as the judgment seat of God? Well, now there he's got the judgment seat of God thing mixed up because that's the white stone judgment. The judgment seat of God, the judgment seat of Christ is what it's called, is about our works. So if you join in the military, is that going to get you into heaven? Because that's what happens when you sing here. He hath loosened the lightning of his terrible swift sword. That's Revelation 19. Sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. No, that's he's got the judgment things all mixed up, and so does the song. And then probably the wildest thing of all this whole song, although they're all pretty wild, is in the beauty of the lilies, Christ was born across the sea. Christ was born in a lily pad? Or not a lily pad, but in a lily pond? I don't see that. So, I do have something else. Where'd I put that thing here? Right here. The lady that did write this thing, Julia Howie, or Howe, whatever, believed that the Unitarian doctrine that man is characteristically good and he can redeem himself by his own merits without the help of a Savior. She rejected a literal hell, which she said, I threw away once and forever the thought of terrible hell. She also rejected the exclusive claim of Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So, here's a song written against Christianity, against the truth of Christianity, against the doctrinal aspect of Him's coming, and it charges and challenges people to go to arms, and that last thought, look at Revelation chapter 6. If this Battle Hymn of the Republic is sung in a manner that gets Christians to get up and charge, because that's what the Lord would have us do with our sword, then I'm going to say that this Battle Hymn of the Republic might be the Antichrist theme song. Because in Revelation chapter 6, verse 2, and I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Verse 4, there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereupon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. So sure, there's, and we know that Revelation 19, it's a bloodbath, we know that. But there's a difference here. Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. They're the ones that fight his coming. In Revelation 6, the Antichrist comes to conquer. And that is the general teaching of the Great Commission. We need a million-man army to go out there. We need to conquer this world for Jesus. And that's the Battle Hymn of the Republic concept. That's their teaching in that thing. So, that's not the desire Christ would have for us. That's not the way it's supposed to be. So, there you have it. Just some. I'm only maybe like a fourth of the way through the song, but we'll do some more. You might find some. Go ahead and email them to me. Just remember that we sing lies that aren't true doctrinally, or we sing truths that we don't do, which makes us a liar or a hypocrite. Either way, The devil gets the pleasure out of that when we're singing. I hope I've spoiled your singing in church. Next time you go to church, if you have a church to go to, or if you listen to somebody, watch what you're singing and be careful. You're either going to be singing a lie or you're going to be an example of a liar. And then be careful that this music isn't leading you and your family to the Antichrist someday when they're going to fall for this music power, this power that's in music, and one of the songs is going to be that conquering battle hymn of the Republic, because it is not true. It's about the coming of the Lord, but it's the coming of the wrong one. It's about the coming of the one in Revelation 6, because he came to conquer. So there you have it. I guess it wasn't as long as I thought it would be, but that was pretty quick, too. A lot of stuff. The hymn books are just written by man. That's all. I don't believe the Lord inspired the hymn books, but I do think that the devil's messed with them. I think he's got stuff in there we shouldn't have in our songbooks. There's so many things in that songbook, we probably don't even need the songbook. Just find some songs, sing some things that are legit to you and your teachings. But when you do sing out of that songbook, be ready for admonishment, because it's in there. Because we don't do an awful lot of what we sing about. We're pretty hypocritical. We're pretty fakey. But there you have it. There you go.